Colossians 1, I'm going to invite up Joy Kim to give us the scripture.
This morning's passage is from Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and 2, 18 to 19. Feel free to take a moment to find it in your Bible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Renewal family. It's great to be worshiping together this morning. Today, my name is Justin. I am one of the pastors here at Renewal. It's a phrase that's already October. It feels like 2026 is just going to show up today. I hope this, kind of change of season, fall season, new school year for our students.
Now you have to listen to him.
It's been a blessed season.
He's going to use one of these slides.
For all of you. We are continuing in our sermon series, through looking at what it means to be the body of Christ, living as Christ's presence in the world, what that means, what that looks like, and we've been focusing on different aspects of this, looking at different passages throughout Scripture. And this week, as Joy just read for us, we're looking at some sections in Colossians 1 and 2, and what they show us about being the body of Christ, but specifically being the body of Christ with Christ as the head of the body. What that means, what it means that Christ is the head of the body, the church. So we'll dive into this morning together. Our outline will be, one, the unimportance of church. You heard me correctly, the unimportance of church, the importance of church, and then the nature of Christ's headship. Right? So the unimportance of church, the importance of church, and the nature of Christ's headship of the church, of the body. So let's bow in one more word of prayer. Lord, we come before you humbly. We're knowing that your word is essential to our individual lives. Your word is essential to our collective lives as a church family, as a church body. So Lord, as we just are in this series, learning about what that means, what that looks like for us, Lord, grow in us just this desire to please you, to live for you, to represent you well in the world. So speak to us this morning, to really just remember. So I have the joy and privilege of serving, again, as the RCF pastor, or not even the RCF pastor, but as the RCF pastor, including my own undergraduate years when I was part of RCF as a student, and then including that, and including the years that I served as a pastoral intern, now overseeing RCF in the time. It's been about 15 years in counting that I've been involved with and have known this ministry in some respect, right? In different respect. It used to be, I think, from my observations at least, it used to be that the majority of students that came through, that came to RCF at the various campuses that we used to have and no longer have and now we're primarily at Penn, but that a strong majority of students came in having grown up in the church. They've grown up in the church for a majority of their lives. I recall a lot of my fellow peers in RCF had similar backgrounds as me, part of, you know, youth groups ranging from like 20, 30, 50, sometimes 100 plus, hundreds, right, some of these bigger churches, where there were a lot of opportunities to serve. Just a very bustling youth group experience, right, super involved and so on. And so a lot of RCFers that came to RCF already had that sort of formation of serving the church and being involved in the church and, you know, kind of knowing the ins and outs of that. And it's interesting because, probably for a lot of different reasons, one of the biggest changes I've noticed in more recent years, maybe in the last like 8-7 years or so, is that there is definitely a smaller percentage of students nowadays coming to RCF with a kind of strongly established church background. And while that's definitely been an adjustment to kind of lead, a pretty different kind of landscape than one that I was a part of, to me, that's actually quite exciting. It's exciting because it means that people from all sorts of different backgrounds, different faith journeys, they're coming to church communities like RCF for one reason or another. And I hope that that means that they come to communities like RCF and they are able to hear the gospel clearly preached. They're able to see the gospel lived out and participate in that. But I recognize, right, that even outside of RCF, that's just kind of my sample size of RCF through the years, but outside of RCF, even in this room, a room of this size for sure, there are probably so many different kinds of stories here, even now. And for us to look at what it means, right, to be the church, especially in this season at Renewal, where there's a lot of things that have changed and a lot of newness, wanting to steer ahead together, certainly. But we want to do that, not forgetting what is truly essential about being in the body of Christ. Like, what does that mean, really? And so we're spending this whole sermon series focusing on answering that question. And with all the different backgrounds that we have, that we're bringing to kind of the collective pool here, that could look very different for us, at least the starting point. And so we're looking at these essentials of being the body of Christ, and this week, what it means to have Christ as the head of the church, right? And so it's with that, the importance of that, the focus of that, the point of this whole season, that we come to our first point, actually the unimportance of church, And yet, that's meant to be a little, kind of like, baby. And I'm obviously not here to say the church is not important, right? So let's just get that out of the way now. That's not my first point. But it's still fair to say, I think, that there is, in a sense, an unimportance in that we cannot make church in and of itself the ultimate thing. We can't do that. We cannot do that. Even church, right? Even church. Something that, for those of us who have grown up in the church, coming from generations and generations of Christians, perhaps, maybe you have pastors and officers in your family, it feels wrong to say that, right? It feels wrong, because church is such an integral part of your life. Or perhaps for others who may not have grown up as a Christian your whole life, but maybe church community, church relationships, these things have played a vital role in your coming to Christ, and so you love and appreciate the church very valid, rightfully so. So how can we say that it's unimportant in some way, right? That church is unimportant. What I mean by the unimportance is that the church, yes, even the church, can wrongfully become idolatrous. Church even can become idolatrous. You can think you love and appreciate the church and still arrive at an unbiblically, and wrongly ordered emphasis of it. And that's essentially the struggle of the Christian life. We have this knack for making literally anything into an idol, literally anything. And it's not just, these overtly evil things that we get tempted by and we turn that into an idol. It's often actually the good things, the blessings that God has given us, where we treat good things as ultimate things, right? That's kind of idolatry in a nutshell. Things that are given by God for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, for our good, for our blessing. And we take it too far, and we orient far too much of ourselves in our lives around these kinds of things. The good things are actually more kind of dangerous in a sense. Or even the good things in life, again, that are meant to point to God, we treat as God in a sense. We treat as the most central thing in our lives. Church is something we are very, very much just as susceptible to turning into an idol as anything else. Our church is not some magical thing that avoids this and then is capable of, you know, being idolized in this way. It's not. Whether it's serving the church, for those of you who are involved and have served faithfully for maybe decades and decades, how we feel about, you know, corporate worship services, our opinions about that, which praise songs we like or don't like, even having a favorite pastor over another, or being very, very involved in all the events. You go out to all the things, you go out to all the ministries that we do, and yet there's a disproportionate lack of genuine worship in your heart. Are these kinds of things not signs that maybe we are turning even church, this church, into something that's it's not meant to be? Something that's about us and what we want, what we prefer, what makes us feel good in one way or another, what becomes merely social or even just entertainment value. And actually, church leaders, right, pastors, people who serve, people who look the holiest, although that person has been serving in that role for such a long time, they must have it all figured out. They must have all these things kind of rightly prioritized in their hearts. And we are perhaps uniquely prone to this. Maybe even more susceptible to this kind of idolatry than anyone else, right? We serve so much, and it often starts with from a place of caring for the church and for the kingdom of God, and it's very God-centered. It starts that way, but slowly but surely, it becomes about, you know, wanting to make things a little bit more of a blessing for people, and then lines slowly get blurred, and it turns into people, you know, pleasing people, right, to get their approval, to get their recognition. So the vibe at church can be, you know, more this or more that. And before you know it, you start to lose sight of what really, really matters here, even in church. That's the danger. Now, when we elevate church itself above Christ, we stop being the body, and we start treating the body as the head. Right? That's why I love the way we do baptisms here at Renewal, actually. To feature it as part of our service, right, during our baptism Sundays, getting to know, you know, the person a little bit more, getting to know their story a bit, and being able to witness their baptism as a church family. We even started to make sure that the children's ministry is here for that, so that the children can, you know, witness this and celebrate this together. It's not just a formality that we just kind of add on to our service. It's not something that we just kind of tack on, right, to our Sunday service. Every time we baptize someone, we are fulfilling the great commission that Jesus gave to us, the church, to baptize, to make disciples, to see people be saved, and celebrate the salvation that comes from the Lord. Right? That's one of the main things the church exists for. Why Christ established the church. It's one of the main things that makes all of this worth it. All the resources that go into church, the energy and effort, it's not so that Renewal or any church that can be nicer or likable. We want to be making disciples, people who are growing in their maturity, and we want to see people be saved. And praise God, I think, you know, that is happening here at Renewal. Praise God for that. To go even further, we spend part of our Easter service every year to feature baptisms. Easter service, right? And I'll confess, this is a, you know, major confession time, right? Safe space. I'll confess that a while back, there was a part of me that thought, yeah, well, you know, Easter, yeah, I get it. But we'll do the baptisms, you know, new life, yeah, I get it, right? It's on me, it's on brand. We'll do that, but let's just get on with it so that I can hear an awesome Easter sermon on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I can sing my favorite worship song in response to this joyful celebration. I love Happy Day. Right? I don't know why there has this grown hatred for the song Happy Day. I used to do drums for Bracing for a long time. I love playing that song, and now it's been taken away. But I genuinely love that song. I love Easter service. But there was a part of me, a legitimate part of me, that selfishly felt that. I'll just get on along with this thing that has this something to do with someone I may not even know that very well, so I can get my throat. But to have one of the most important days of the year, celebrating the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the victory we have in that, having part of that day be devoted to celebrating new life, right? The new life in a sinner, come on. I can't think of a better way to celebrate that. And I day, we have so many baptisms for one of our baptism Sundays that we don't have time for a sermon. I'm being dead serious. I hope we have so many baptisms that that's all we can do that Sunday. Because even though I may not, you know, get my sermon for the week, that week, a service filled with baptisms wouldn't be a neglect of the word, but it would be the word made visible through covenant sign and promise. That would be glorious, kind of, that would be beautiful. And maybe in one way or another, something similar to that or something else, or maybe in one way or another, you've also made church kind of all about you. All about your preferences, your wants, your opinions. And church is important, but it's not that important that it overshadows the very person and work of Jesus Christ. Right? It's important, but it's not that important that how we do church, right? That having a nice service, a streamlined service, or a nice church facility, or having service hours you like, or the pastor that you like, the praise team you like, the songs you like, it's not about those things. Like the means by which you worship should never overshadow the God that you come to worship. They're important, but they're not more important than the God that you come to worship. Right? We must not ever make church and how we do church into something that replaces the very reason that the church exists at all. Right? Those things are not that important. They're not. The church exists ultimately for the glory of God. We'll get to that more in a second. But in and of itself, even the church is not an end. It is a means, a glorious means, an important means, a God-ordained means to an ultimate end, to glorify God, but it still serves that greater purpose. Church is simply unimportant if it ever takes the place of Christ. If you look at Colossians 1, 15 to 20, this is referred to as one of the highest Christological sections in the Bible. It is nicknamed, you know, a Christ hymn. It being Christological means it is this especially kind of focused portion of Scripture where there is this deeply theological reflection of Christ and his cosmic role, his pre-existence, the work of reconciliation. Right? Many scholars view it as the most concentrated and exalted summary of Christ's identity and work in all of Paul's letters. Let's go through this for a second, right? Paul describes Christ as the image of the invisible God. Right? We get to see God take on flesh in Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all these things created through him and for him. He is before all things. He holds all things together. Right? The beginning. He's the beginning. He's the first ultimately resurrected one. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him we have been reconciled by his blood. I mean, this passage gives us so much, so densely packed in understanding who God is, who Christ is, and his divine nature, and his cosmic role in all of existence and redemption. And then smack dab in the middle of this highly Christological passage, maybe we caught it as I was kind of skimming through, smack dab in the middle of this section are the words, and he is the head of the body, the church. I don't know about you, right? Another second confession, right? I don't know about you, but that kind of sticks out to me a little, at least a little, right? Actually, to me, it sticks out like a sore thumb. But the church is important. I acknowledge that. I know that. But it's not that important that in the middle of a section that's talking about Jesus as the eternal, divine, infinite, all-powerful, exalted, glorified one, that Paul would include how he's the head of the church. You're probably smarter than me, so maybe you didn't think that, maybe you thought it was totally fine. But to me, as important as even the church is, it's like, really, you gotta kind of almost ruin the flow of talking up, you know, how amazing Jesus is by including that he's the head of the church. In the Greek, commentators actually acknowledge that in the kind of deeper literary flow of this passage, that part about Christ as the head of the body, it actually does seem to kind of stick out. And for, you know, kind of make them scratch their head a little bit. Almost as if to say that if it weren't there, it would kind of flow better in this Christ hymn-like section. It would be this, you know, beautiful, hymn-like, poetically structured, majestic section to exalt Christ in a theologically rich and dense way, but it's there. That Christ is the head of the body. So who's smart on that, right? I have the same instinct as scholars who really, really study the Greek. But church is important, obviously. But it can't be that important. There's that instinct. And yet, Paul doesn't leave that out. Seemingly can't leave that out. Which leads us to believe that the church must in some way be truly that important. And in the list of all the other things going on, describing about Christ and his nature and who he is, that him being the head of the body is that important. Because as it relates to Christ, being the head of the church, it must be that important that is included in this rich section about Jesus. Which brings us to our second point, the importance of the church. The importance of the church. What could it possibly mean that the church is included in this section, that Jesus is the head of the church? Well, for one, the very word for church in the Greek, ekklesia, began to take on kind of a new meaning of Paul's use of this powerful analogy of the body, right? Talking about the ecclesia as the body of Christ. No longer is the ecclesia church simply understood as kind of just a local gathering of believers, a narrow or kind of regional assembly of Christians, of Jesus followers, as used elsewhere in the New Testament, because it did mean that, and it still does in a sense. But through this body metaphor, that the church is the body of Christ, that he's the head of the body, Paul transforms the meaning of this term, ecclesia, from a local gathering into the whole universal church. Right? Christ's body, inseparably connected and sustained by him as the head. He elevates kind of the meaning and definition of church. This shifts the church's identity from, again, just a physical location or assembly to a living, organic, spiritual unity. It highlights the profound spiritual connection among all believers, together forming the global, the multi-ethnic, and eternally internal community of Christ's people and his followers. And Paul's use of this metaphor highlights the significance of the church's mission and its nature, and that it's not just an institution or a physical building, but the body, the hands and feet through which Christ exercises his very reign on earth, revealing God's kingdom to the world. That's through the church. What is that? Sometimes I personally use the language, I don't think I invented this, but the lowercase c church and then capital C church, it's a difference between like local church and kind of the global, universal, eternal church. And Paul's inclusion of this here gives immense significance to both the local and the universal church. And at both levels, we are the embodiment of Christ's very presence on earth. That's what it means to be the church. That's the importance of the church, to be the body to which Christ the King is the head, and people can know him through us. And furthermore, the fact that it is in this context of this highly Christological passage shows us that the church does have, you know, this intrinsic value, right? And it was bestowed this significance of being the central means, one of the central means by which God brings about his redemption, right? In the church. The church is one of the primary means by which Jesus Christ reveals himself, reveals his reign, reveals his headship, reveals his redemption of the world, reveals his love. We have been bestowed this great honor as the church of being part of God's grand plan of redemption. Not because, you know, he needs people like us, that he chooses the church, even though the ways that we are still far from perfect, we mess up a lot, and we get a lot of things wrong, but he still chooses the church to be vital in how he's making all things new actively. The reason that all of this exists, the reason we put all this effort, all these resources into being the church, is for the glory of Christ, the head. It starts and ends with that. That's why this is so important. Not because we need to have a nice building, a nice service, a nice messages, nice music, nice interactions, all for all our sake. Here's some words, because Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ, and we exist to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, period. That's what all this is about. That's why this is important. And I would add that if anything we do, individually or collectively as a church, if anything we do becomes about anything else, anything lesser than that, then there's a serious reorienting that needs to happen. And frankly, right, I'll be the first one to confess again, right? That probably needs to happen frequently, that reorienting. We regularly need to remember the proper place and importance of the church. This all matters because as we exist and continue to strive toward the purpose of glorifying God, as we do that, His love and presence is felt tangibly to those within the church and to those outside of the church who don't know Him yet. When Jesus declares in the gospel that He is the light of the world, that He is the light of the world, which leads us out of darkness into salvation, and yet, equally profound, is that He says to His followers, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And that by your witness, our witness, we reveal the kingdom and the King. If you want importance, significance, meaning, look no further than God's own declaration of who we are as the church, as the body of Christ, what we're meant to do. The beauty of the church is never in the church itself, but in the Christ that it reveals. The beauty of the church is never in the church itself, but in Christ it reveals. Third and last, the nature of Christ's headship. So what does that look like in practice? Right? To do this, to be this, right? The body of Christ in our head. What does that look like? There's an old show called Undercover Boss. You're going to have seen this show, right? The title is very simple. It gives away the whole premise of the show. But the premise is basically this, right? High-level executives, sometimes even owners of, you know, the company, they disguise themselves and they go undercover as kind of entry-level workers in their own company. They wear wigs and fake mustaches and different clothes. They go guys as like a new hire, something like that. Also, they can see what life is like for their employees and what their company really looks like from the ground up, undercover boss. And over the course of the show, you usually see one of two things happen. Either the boss meets humble, hardworking employees who care deeply about the work and make sacrifices, and that boss is, you know, moved by their integrity and their sacrifices. Or you see the undercover boss, these workers who, you know, cut corners, who don't care, who misrepresent the company's name. But what always gets me is, you know, at the end of the show, there's a reveal. There's a reveal. When the boss finally takes off the disguise and the workers, you know, realize who they've actually been talking to this whole time, their jaw drops, they're stunned, they're often in tears. And it's because the one that they thought, you know, didn't understand, was far away in their ivory tower, you know, detached up in their corner office in some other city that's not even in the same town as, you know, that brick and mortar store. But that person was actually right there next to them the whole time, showing that they do, you know, wanting to understand, wanting to empower their entry-level workers. In a way, Undercover Boss gives us a small glimpse, a tiny and very imperfect, you know, shadow of something infinitely greater. That the true head of the church didn't stay distant from his people. He didn't just observe from heaven how the company was running. It's not what it means that Christ is the head and that we are the body. He came down. He took on flesh. He lived among us. He became lowly. He experienced our weakness, our temptation, our suffering, our punishment. And the Lord of glory, the one who holds all things together, all the other things in 1 Corinthians and Colossians, entered his creation to redeem. And the became part of the body so that the body could have life. Let that sink in for a second. And what's even more amazing about this is that Christ's headship, then and now, isn't marked by this kind of sense of control or domination, or like some of the undercover bosses who angrily revealed themselves, like, you're a terrible employee, get out of here, and, you know, firing them. But Christ's headship is marked by humility, gentleness, patience, and sacrificial love. And Colossians 1 tells us he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And in the same breath, Paul says, he is the head of the body, the church. Like the one who rules all creation stoops down to lead his people through grace and mercy. Right? He paid the ultimate price in order for us to become one with him. So then what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means if Christ is the head, then the body is called to reflect the character of that. That's what we're called to do. Right? The body, when we recognize that that's what this is all about, we respond by embodying Jesus, his heart, his character, his life, in and through our lives. Right? His gentleness becomes our gentleness. His grace becomes our posture towards one another, both in and out of the church. His mission to seek and save the lost becomes our mission as his body in the world. Being the body of Christ doesn't just mean we're organized under his authority. It means we are shaped by his very life and character. The more closely now we hold fast to our head, the more we begin to learn life and embody him well. Loving the weak, forgiving those who wrong us, showing patience in conflict, carrying his heart and his mission throughout the world. If we want to know what it looks like for Christ to be the head of his church, we don't have to look to, you know, CEOs or power or structure, nor is it about improving our programs or making our church nicer in the infinite ways that we probably can. It's not even about finding the perfect senior pastor body, everything about, you know, renewal or whatever church you're at. We look to a Savior who knelt and washed feet of his disciples. We look to the one who said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of head that we have over the body. The one who gives himself over for the body. For Christ to truly be the head of the church means the body reflects him more and more, his heart. And so if we are his body, then our calling is to make his loving reign, his headship, his heart visible throughout the world. To be the very presence of Christ tangibly felt to one another and to the world, to those outside of the church. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. A community that's marked by grace, a people who serve rather than making it about ourselves, making it about this building, making it about our program, making it about us, a church that embodies the gentleness, compassion, and self-giving love of our head. To be on mission for the one who was first on mission for us. Church, this is the beauty and the challenge of belonging to the body. The head we follow is not this tyrant leader, he's a Savior. He leads not by demanding that we trek on, but by going before us, gently leading us, giving us his Spirit. And in Colossians 2, verse 19, it gives a negative example of this, but in the positive, we are called to hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. And so let's hold fast into our head to Christ. Grow together with the kind of growth that comes not from our own ability, not our efforts to kind of make this all look better, but to grow with the growth that comes from him. The church, he is at work in us,
The work he has already accomplished and applied to us by his Spirit, he is bringing it to completion in us, and collectively as his precious body. And because he is faithful and able, our glorious Savior and Lord is making himself known through him. What a humble reminder that it's not possible without us. And yet, we have received this great honor, promise, privilege of the Almighty God being at work in us and through us to be part of his ongoing amazing plan of redemption. Let us go forth in the holy fast to our head, growing up into him.